I've enjoyed meeting the Quinns, Sam and Beth, and they have a wonderful testimony to share. God has moved great in their life. They have a wonderful story. You're going to enjoy hearing their testimony. You're going to enjoy hearing how God has brought them together. You're going to enjoy hearing the burden that God has laid upon their heart for the nation of India. And I'm excited for you just to hear this and how it affected their life. And I'm asking God to do a work in our life as well. Would you please welcome Brother Quinn to Plantation Baptist Church? All right, come on.
Well, good evening, folks. It's a wonderful privilege to be here with y'all tonight, and I will turn this over to the prettier side of the Quinn family, and she'll tell you a little bit about her testimony.
Well, first of all, I want to thank the Lord for my salvation. I was saved when I was 5, almost 6 years old, and I did grow up in a Christian home. And growing up, I went to a very missions-minded church, much like this one, where we had missionaries in, but to be honest, I didn't think much about it. It wasn't until I got to go on a mission trip myself when I was in college that the Lord used that in my life. I think it was Jeremiah who said, "Mine eye hath affected mine heart," and it did in my heart. And, okay, I don't know about you guys, but sometimes when you think of going on a mission trip, I think the grass must be pink and purple, and the sky must be like something like that, just strange and weird and different. Well, when I got to go, I realized it's not as different as you might think. They have preaching and singing, and you might not believe me, but some of the missionaries, they live in houses. I know, amazing. With hot water. And I guess the Lord just used that in my life to see, like, some missionaries will live in a hut with no running water, but some people don't. And that was in the back of my mind for a while. And fast forward a little while, I got to spend 6 weeks in North Africa on an internship. And the Lord used that to just impact my heart about the need for the gospel in the Muslim world, especially the Muslim ladies. And so the missionary family I met while I was on that trip asked me if I might be willing to go back and help them. And so I prayed about it, thought about it, and I was single at the time, no prospects, and I could be a help. So I thought, why not? So on September of 2013, I left for the field. I went to Tunisia in North Africa for 2.5 years. I got to work with a family there. I got to witness to and share the gospel with several ladies. None of them got saved, so if you would pray for them, I'm still praying that they'll get saved. But I got to experience so much, even just how to live overseas, what ministry is like overseas. And I'm excited about how the Lord has used that in my life in preparation for going to India with Sam. But of course, that's all fun and games, but how did we meet? I was in North Africa. He was in America. What in the world, right? Well, I had a tourist visa because in a Muslim country, they don't just let you be a missionary. So I had to leave the country before months. So I was here in the States for a few weeks, and an assistant pastor at our mission board saw that I was home. And he also knew that Sam was single. So he thought, single missionary, I wonder what could happen here. Amen, praise the Lord. So they went on a double date with us, and then we went out the next day, and I promise, I really did forget my Bible in his car. So it was an accident. It wasn't on purpose. So he had to bring it to my house and meet my grandparents and my parents and all of that. And we only had 2 weeks in the country before I went back to Tunisia. And we're very thankful for Skype and FaceTime and Viber and all those internet things, because if not, we wouldn't have gotten to know each other, because it would have been way expensive or months between letters, right? And in November 2015, we got engaged. I came home in March of 2016. We got married in July of 2016. And we're headed to India, hopefully, next year. So I'm just excited about how the Lord has just directed both of our steps towards each other in amazing ways that we could have never dreamed possible. And I get to tell it this time. Normally, he doesn't. And we have a little girl coming on the way. Okay, there is something else you can pray for. She's due on December 30th, so she could be a January 18 baby or a tax deduction baby. We're praying for the tax deduction, so thank you.
What Beth didn't mention is that she actually went on deputation to go to North Africa, And she had lived there for about 2.5 years, was able to purchase a car about 6 weeks before she came home and met me. She had learned Tunisian Arabic was about to get into learning what the Bible is written in, because it's written in a different form of Arabic. And I came along and ruined everything. But I was born into a Christian family and raised in a church that, well, my home church now, they're very missions-minded, very focused on those things. But I got saved at 14 years old. And one of the problems with 14-year-olds is they have a tendency to be stupid. And so all of the good things about my home church and all the things about missions and stuff like that just kind of flew over the top of my head. But then one day I was sitting down, I was trying to figure out what I was supposed to do with my life. I had finished up with high school and had all these big dreams and these big goals that were really nothing about God, and they were all about me. So I sat down and I began to do a very novel thing. This is something that probably most people don't do enough of, I'll just be honest. I began to read my Bible. And in my Bible I found the verse, John chapter 7, verse 18. It says, "He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh the glory of him that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." And that little verse began to work in my life and began to show me that my focus was all on me and all on what I wanted to do and all on what I wanted to make my name big and me be important and all that. And I said, "Lord, if I'm saved, it's not supposed to be about me according to this. So Lord, if you let me, then I'll serve you and I'll try and give you glory with my life." So you just started a simple surrender. And I sat down the next week. We were in a youth camp and God called me to preach there. And then the next week I was standing in the admissions office of Tabernacle Baptist Bible College. I don't believe in doing anything halfway. But I was there and I got to go to Bible college there at Tabernacle and was blessed. And one of the things that changed my life there was that I met a man by the name of Dan Truax. Dan Truax was a missionary in the Sahara Desert for 25 years. And then he came home and he was determined that every person he met ought to be a missionary. And he was determined that every person who decides that God has called them to be a missionary ought to go to Africa. And so he talked to us and he preached to us, and he had been teaching for years, and he took and showed us in the Bible how that the reaching of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ is exactly what God wants the entire church to do, wants us all to be involved in, and that has been his goal from the very beginning of time. There's an old quote, and he used to say it to us all the time, and this is the funny thing. If you're waiting for God to do something big in your heart about missions, stop. Because he said this, "Why will you wait for a call when God has given you a command?" And he showed us in the Word of God how it was commanded over and over and over again to reach the world with the gospel. And I said, "Lord, if that's what you've commanded, if that's what you want us to do, if that's how you want the world to be sorted out, then I reckon I might as well get involved." And so I just surrendered myself to missions and went through the rest of Bible college and got to the end of Bible college and realized something really big. This is an important thing. Those of you, if there's anybody here about to finish college, realized I was an ignoramus. I didn't know anything I needed to know about missions. So I told the Lord, "Lord, if you will give me somewhere to learn, then I will go and I will learn." And he opened up an opportunity for me to go and work with a missionary, Brother Travis Snowd, in Northern Ireland for 3 years. And that was a great time there. Brother Snowd didn't know me. I didn't know him. Thank God for both his grace and Brother Snowd's grace. Because getting straight out of Bible college, preacher, you might understand this, you end up a little stupid sometimes. But he really helped me and allowed me to work in the children's ministry, to lead singing. And even at the very end of things, for the last year he was gone on furlough, I was allowed to pastor the church there. And that church there is going strong. They have a national pastor. The Lord has blessed and worked there. And it brought us all the way to the point where going to India. So because I finished up there because I knew Ireland was temporary. And I came home and once again I got me in front of God. And I wanted to argue with God about where he and I ought to go and reach the world with the gospel. And so I wanted to go, honestly, to Mongolia. I'm glad y'all have a missionary to Mongolia because it's still a place with a great need. But I would talk to God about this and I would pray about it and I would determine what I was going to do. And it was like talking to a wall. And that's a weird experience because that's not the way it usually works with God. Typically, I speak to him and he speaks to me. Yet, I spoke to him and heard nothing. I spoke to him and couldn't get any further. And I said, all right, Lord. I was working third shift at a radio station. About 3 in the morning is a good time to get right with God, by the way. I sat down one night and I said, Lord, I'm tired of fighting about this. I don't know what you want. I don't know what I need to do. But whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And it was just, it was like a weight was lifted. And I felt just compelled to, it's really weird, to think about India and to consider India. And so I said, all right, what's India like? So I pulled out this information about it, and Wikipedia is a beautiful thing. Found out it was the second largest country in the world. Found out that not only is it the second largest country in the world, but 1% are considered Christian. Now, mind you, when I say Christian, I don't mean good, independent, Bible-believing Baptist. I mean Roman Catholic, Anglican, Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, anybody who might call themselves Christian. That means they're really less than 1% know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Less than 1% of those people, of whom nearly 1,000 die every single day, know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died for their sins. I said, Lord, if you will let me go to the country of India, then I will go. God has opened doors all along the way, and I wasn't married at that point, and met my wife about 4 months after I started deputation, which is a beautiful thing, because pastors seem to think if you're a single missionary, you need to be set up with some folks. And I had a girlfriend, so didn't have to worry about that. Well, I had a fiancé longer than I had a girlfriend, actually. The Lord has just blessed and brought us to this point to be able to serve him. And I'll tell you a little something about the country of India. India is a vast place. It's a huge place. It's 1.2 billion people in the country of India. Makes it the second largest country in the world. Our primary religions would be Hinduism and Islam. We are the second largest Muslim country in the world, with over 200 million Muslims in India. And the culture of India is vast, it's huge, it's massive, it's hard to understand and hard to conceive India. So I would like to try and tell you about India through the eyes of the average Indian. There's a man there, he's a friend of mine by the name of Raj. Now Raj grew up in a small town in northern India. Now, small town is kind of a relative term. I am from Dacresville, South Carolina, which is a town small enough that they took our post office away. And in northern India, a small town may be 1 million people. So he grew up in this town. He grew up really able, had two things really he was going to believe in for his life. He was either going to be a Hindu or he was going to be a Muslim. Now, Hinduism is a religion that worships the rocks, it worships the trees, it worships the sky, it worships, if we know our Bibles, we know that the gods that they worship are the demons of hell. And it's built all around what man can do, what he can do for himself, what he can do for the gods, and hopefully that through the cycles of reincarnation, eventually he will be good enough to pass into their version of heaven. It's all built on what a man can do, but here's the truth about it. Works don't do anything. Works will not save a man's soul, and a Hindu who dies trusting in his works will die and go to hell. He could have followed that way of thinking and tried to appease his gods, or, on the other hand, he could have practiced Islam, which is a religion with probably less hope than even Hinduism. See, because in Hinduism, at least they believe their works do something. But in Islam, it is very fatalistic, because you can be a good Muslim, stand before Allah, he's in a bad mood that day, and you're condemned. On the other hand, you can be a bad Muslim, never do anything you're supposedly supposed to, arrive in front of Allah, and he's in a good mood that day, and you get to pass into their version of paradise. That's basically the only hope they have. In fact, for instance, our buddy Muhammad, who gave them the Quran, who if anybody ought to have been their version of saved, they don't even know if he made it. Because when they talk about Muhammad, they say, Muhammad, peace be upon him, hoping that he got in. And these are the things that he could latch onto. These are the religions, and there's a multitude of other religions in India. But here's the thing about religion. It doesn't do anything. Religion cannot change a man's life. It cannot save his soul. It is one thing alone, and that is knowing Jesus Christ that will change things. So Raj grew up. He grew up believing in his Hinduism, and he moved to the city of New Delhi. Now, New Delhi has 25 million people in it, so it's a little bit bigger than 1 million. You know, not much, just a tiny bit. And in a big city, there are many opportunities, so he was allowed to become a taxi driver. Now, As a taxi driver, later on he was able to work into becoming a private driver. And the beautiful thing about being a private driver over a taxi driver is, as a taxi driver, learned this in Northern Ireland, you get to fight with different drunks every night. On the other hand, as a private driver, you get to fight with the same drunks all the time. And so he began to work there and was able to do well there. And then he finally, some friends of mine, missionaries to India, moved into this country. And they met Raj. He became their driver, and he helped them to learn the city, to learn the culture, to learn the language, to get to know everything. And they became friends. And he was in their house, and they started a church there, and he went to church with them because it's preferable to go to church many times inside of a not-as-hot building as opposed to sitting outside in a 120-degree car, because it gets about that hot during May. And, of course, because they're good Christians, they shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. But Raj didn't accept. Raj has not gotten saved. And Raj had picked up what you could call a bad habit as well. Because Raj started out as a social drinker there in New Delhi, and has now gone into just being a full-blown drunk. And his family is worried about his safety. They're worried about him, and they're going to take him home and try and clean him up, and they're going to try and sober him up, and they're going to try and sort him out, hopefully so that he'll be okay. But see, here's the thing about it. Raj's family can clean him up. They can sober him up. They can help him with all of those things. We have all of the social constructs that you need to be able to do that. But here's the thing about it. If Raj doesn't get saved, he is going to die. And he is going to go to hell with no hope, no grace. And we are going to the country of India because there are literally hundreds of millions of people just like Raj. Except for one thing. They've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've never met a missionary. They've never seen a Bible. If they have heard of Jesus Christ, they have heard that he is a good man. And they have heard that he might be another God who will heal your sicknesses and take care of you financially. The prosperity gospel is there amongst them, but they do not know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're going there because these people are dying and they're going to hell. And we have really three big goals as far as our ministry there in India. Of course, we have to learn the language, but that's a means to an end, not the end. See, first thing we want to do is be able to share the word of God with them and see them reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's what we're primarily there to do, is to see those folks saved. And then when we have some of them saved, the next thing they need is what y'all have here, a good church. So we're going to establish independent Baptist, Bible-believing, local churches there. And ultimately, every church needs one key implement. Everything else can hang if you have this one thing, a pastor. And our ultimate goal is to train guys to take those churches and to be able to lead them, to be able to train their own people, to be able to train more pastors, but to be able to reach the entire country of India. Because it's 1.2 billion people, and it's an impossible job for us, but instead of by addition, but by multiplication, if we can see men trained and see churches started, we can see that country reached with the gospel. I'll be honest with you, there are Indians all over the world. So I really think we could reach the world from India. So I ask that you would pray for us. Pray for the country of India, that God would send more men to the country of India. People who are willing to reach them with the gospel, to start churches, to train other guys, to take those ministries over. That God would send forth more people, because we need boots on the ground. Lots of things can be done, but you can't do a whole lot without people. I ask as well that you'd pray for us. Beth already stole the fun announcement. But pray for us as we're on the road, as God's giving us our support and helping us along. We're about 55% of our support. We are hoping to be on the field next summer. So pray about God. God could help us to do that quickly. As well, pray as we have just a special, unique one. We are leaving tomorrow to go back to Georgia and then to go all the way to northern Pennsylvania. My wife is very happy with me about that. But please pray for us that God would just work and direct and move, and that we would be able to serve him best. And pray for the country of India, that God would give more men to be willing to go and reach that world with the gospel. Because I can't make any of you go to India, but I can talk to my God, and he said, pray to the Lord of the harvest. And he's the Lord of the harvest to send forth more laborers into his harvest. Now, Pastor kind of set me loose like a bull in the china shop in telling... Did you want me to talk about the verse that got me to go to India, or just in missions in general?
I don't know. You scared me
now. Oh, I got both. See, there's I have a unique quality in that I have been obsessed with missions since I was 19 years old. Which one? Oh, okay. Throw those notes away then. Dr. Truax, who I owe a great multitude to, was a wonderful blessing to me. But the greatest blessing he gave to us was that he really took the Word of God and showed us from his Word, from God's Word, what it means to serve him. And what it means to be willing to go out and try and reach the world with the gospel. See, I grew up in a missions house. My mom and dad were missionaries when I was a kid. I grew up in a missions church. But it never hit me how important God kept it till Dr. Truax sat down and made us, and I hated his test because he made us memorize all these verses and we had to write them verbatim. And we got he'd mark us off for punctuation. Yet, I remembered them. And yet that, having to memorize them, and I think it was on studying for my final exam, which was like two outlines of his that were like 20 points long and 15 or 16 verses that we had to write out verbatim. I'm just like, you know, God, you really mean something about this, don't you? You really got something going here. So because Luke 24 tells us that from the very beginning of Scripture until the Gospels and even into Revelation, we see that it is the intention of our God to reach the world with the gospel. And the verse that really kind of hit me square in the chest and helped me to realize that men are lost, they're dying, and it is my responsibility to reach them with the gospel is this. Turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 3. Should have told you all that earlier. Brother, am I allowed to take one of these waters? All right. Ezekiel chapter 3, and we'll look at verse 19. Or verse 17, sorry. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet, if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this evening. Lord, I thank you for the privilege to share the country of India with folks. And I, Lord, just the hospitality and the love of this church. I pray now that you would just bless, help me to share from your word, God, that we would be encouraged. God, that those here who are sitting on the edge of doing something for missions will be pressed, Lord, to continue on to do something wonderful for you. Pray now that you would just bless and work and direct in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God sets down a position for Ezekiel. And he says, in Israel, I have allowed you to be a watchman. I have put you up and I have said, you are going to watch out for what's coming. And I am saying to these people, and this is the job of all of the prophets. If you read through the Old Testament, you'll find that all of them are to watch for the problems and the issues, and especially to watch for God telling them something. And God has said, I am going to destroy Israel. I am going to cause trouble. I'm not cause trouble, but I have got to chastise because you have sinned. And it is your job, Ezekiel, to tell them that that's going to happen. It is your job to tell them to flee from the wrath to come. It is your job to tell them that they need to get right with me. And he says, if you will tell them that, great. If they don't get, let me reverse this for a second. If you don't tell them that, they're not going to change because they're ignorant. Let me tell you something. If we don't tell our friends and our family members and our loved ones that there is death coming, there is hell coming, there is an end coming, they're not going to change. And they're going to die just the same as they are right now, because my Bible tells me that there's nothing a man has to do to go to hell. Because if we believe on Christ, then we are not condemned. But if we don't believe, we were condemned already. And I find that if we don't tell them, then they're going to press on the same way they've done before, and they're going to die, and they're going to go to hell. But it is going to be to our account that they are hurt, that they die, that they go to hell. See, because what is given to us is the greatest gift ever known, the greatest job ever known. See, here's the thing about it. There's been D.L. Moody who said, why would you step down from being a preacher to become a king? And why would you step into any other job than to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the world? To share the gospel of Jesus Christ with your homes, with your friends, with your family members. Because it is the greatest thing that God has ever given to us to do. But he says, if you don't, then they'll die and they'll go to hell. But I'm going to require that at your hand. Now you might say, this is Old Testament. But I will remind you that Paul said to the Ephesian leaders in Acts chapter 20 that when he was giving an account of all of his ministry, that he was free from the blood of all men. That meant that he had invested all of his time in trying to reach them with the gospel, in trying to share the truth with them, and in trying to put it into their hands. But he says something else. He says, not only if you don't do this will it be required at your hand, but here's the thing. If you do this, if you do the work that I have given you, if you've laid it into your hands, if you give it out to folks who are dying and going to hell, they may still die in their iniquity. I can't believe that the word of God comes back void because we're told it doesn't. So I know that if we'll share the gospel with people, people will get saved. Because our God wants people saved. Our God is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Our God tarries because men die and go to hell. But if we'll do it, we'll lay the gospel in front of them, if we'll share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, he may not turn from his wicked way, but we have done exactly what we're supposed to. We have done what is most important. And this verse hit me just square in the chest, these verses, because I realized that if I want to be right with God, if I want to live that life that I desire to glorify him and to do exactly what he's told me to do, then at the core of my person has to be reaching the world with the gospel. It cannot be limited simply to India, and it cannot be limited simply to Atlanta, Georgia, where we live now, and it can't be limited to Miami. It has to be focused on the whole world. And it's not that a man can go alone and reach the whole world with the gospel, but here's the beautiful thing. Your pastor talked about it this morning. God has allowed us substitutes. God has allowed us to send people from our ministries and from our own finances to help them to get across the world, to reach the world with the gospel, and it is to be the very core of our being to do that. And I don't believe that that's meant for one person. I don't think that's laid in the hands of just the missionary or just the pastor or special people. I believe that is laid at the core of Christianity itself. It is laid at the core of salvation. Because deep down, God is doing one thing. He is making you like him. He is making you like Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ's core was this right here. See, because Christ knew that men die and go to hell. No one is more aware of men that die and go to hell than our God. He takes no joy in the death of the wicked. I was thinking about this. I usually preach John 3:16, 17, and 18. And it's amazing. Our God loves everybody. Our God cares about everybody. And our God is sorrowful at every man's death. He's not happy. Take a historical context of that and you'll really be blown away. 1945-44, a man by the name of Adolf Hitler blew his brains out. God was sad about that. Was it 2011 that they found our buddy Osama bin Laden? Or was that 9? I can't remember exactly. You know, truth be told, as America as a collective, we really hated Osama bin Laden. We glorified in the day that he passed away. Do you want to know the one person who wasn't happy about it? It's our God. Our God loves people. And our God lays this ultimatum on us to share the gospel with people because he loves us and because he loves you. See, because if somebody else didn't understand that you needed to hear the gospel, guess where you would be? Some of you might be in hell already. I think I probably would be if somebody wasn't willing to share the gospel with me. What we've got to get in our hearts is that when we look at folks, we've got to understand that one of these days we may give an account for them. The people that God has really put in our lives, our loved ones, our families, our friends, the people we work with, the people who we can live life to life with. Is God going to take you into account for not sharing the gospel with them? Is God going to take me into account for not doing everything that I can to try and reach the world with the gospel? I would hope not. I know there will be some folks that, yeah, probably so. See, I just don't want that. And that was what changed my life, Pastor. That was the verse that stuck with me. Because it made me say, God, if you take it so seriously that you keep account of every man that dies and goes to hell, then, man, I got to get involved in it. I've got to do something about it. And you're sitting here tonight, and you're on the edge of doing something about missions. Maybe you're on the edge of taking part in Faith Promise for the first time. Let me tell you, that's things laid to your account to show that you tried to reach people with the gospel. That you tried to reach this world. Because guess what? I can't be in Miami all the time. I would say I'd sweat to death, but I'm going somewhere hotter in India. But I can't be in Miami all the time. I also can't be in Atlanta all the time. But my brother-in-law, he's in China. I've got friends who are missionaries all over the world. And I can't go any of these places because God has allocated me to one place. And one ministry, and one thing. But I can reach the world with the gospel through Faith Promise Missions. I can see folks saved through that wonderful work. Maybe you're here and maybe you've got loved ones who you're afraid to share the gospel with. Maybe they scare you. It's a scary prospect. The people closest to you are the hardest ones to share the gospel with. That's just the truth of it. But man, they've got to hear it. And you've got the prime opportunity. You might think, well, I'm too close and they know me too well. Them knowing you too well and seeing the fact that God has changed your life and God has saved your soul, that's a beautiful thing. See, one of these days, I'm going to step off into eternity, either via the rapture or via death. And I want to know that I've tried to do everything I can. That when God has said, you're going to die and go to hell, I've tried to help people to know they don't have to. That our God loves them and He wants them to be saved. Because condemned lies on every man's life. But we can share the gospel with them and they can get saved. It's first changed my life. And I don't know what in your life needs to change. I don't know what's keeping you from getting involved in missions here in your local church. Or maybe God wants you involved in missions across the world. But if you've got something, come and talk to God about it. Come and tell Him, Lord, whatever it is, let it pass away. Let it be put away. If it's all of these things that you can hold on to, throw it away because stuff doesn't matter. And just tell the Lord, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, I'll do it. Because say, I've lived that life now for nearly 10, 11 years. That doesn't seem like a long time, but it's a long time when you're, 29. And God has been always faithful. God has always done exactly what He's supposed to do and helped me to do exactly what I'm supposed to do. But come and surrender your life to do something for God. Surrender your life for missions. So that when God says unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, you're willing to turn around and say to Him, you're going to die. My God has given you salvation. Thank you.